And our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 40. Do turn to it if you have brought a Bible. And I'm going to read from verse 18. Again, the prophet Isaiah compares God to the idols that people make. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy, and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught, and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them, and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We now have our second reading from Acts chapter 14, which continues to tell of Paul's journey telling others about Jesus.
Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to ill-treat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding countryside, where they continued to preach the good news. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, saying, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered round him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you want to speak to each and every one of us this morning. We pray that you'd give us ears to hear, and we pray that by your Spirit you would inform our minds and move our hearts so that we will live changed lives in response to what you want to say to us. We need to change, we want to change, and yet we are resistant. So we need you to work in us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to think back over the past month or 2 months about when you were public about the fact that you were a Christian. Maybe because of COVID you haven't been able to be, so maybe think back before COVID. Think about a time or times when you've been public about the fact that you're a Christian, in person, in the way that you've lived, maybe a decision you've made, maybe in something you've said, a comment on social media. Think about the reactions that produced. What proportion of those reactions was positive, and what proportion was negative? Was it 100% positive? Was it 50-50? Was it 25% positive, 75% negative? What was it? It could be hard being public as a Christian, can't it? Think about Monday morning. And it's the coffee break at work, and conversation goes round. What did you do at the weekend? Perhaps it's a coffee break on Zoom at the moment. The conversation goes round. What did you do at the weekend? And eventually the conversation comes round to you, and you get a sinking feeling in your stomach. What do you say? Do you say, "Oh, I went to church"? And you know that a colleague will throw the newspaper across the coffee table and say to you, 44,000 deaths associated with COVID, a 50% rise in mental health problems in children, anxiety, depression. Why does your God allow that? Or do you say, "Oh, I had family time, we went for a walk, we dodged the showers, we played a game together"? What do you say? Or think about this, taking a stand at work and the implications that might have. A nurse who refuses to be involved in a particular procedure because of what they believe about what the Bible teaches and the implications that might have for their career. Or just think about what verdict people will pass on your life. I remember my first week at university, there was a drinks party in the college held by the principal. He was a physicist, he was the director of CERN in Geneva, the particle physics centre. And he was angry at Christians because there was this budding young physicist and he'd given up a career in physics to go into full-time ordained ministry. Think of my own case. My family were disappointed that I didn't pursue a career in medicine with the status, the income that would bring in order to be ordained. Now, being a follower of Jesus Christ for most people won't mean that, but people will still think, well, aren't you wasting your time going to church on a Sunday morning, helping out with Sunday school or leading a home group? Aren't you wasting your time? It's hard being public as a Christian, isn't it? Is this normal? Is this how the Christian life is meant to be? And if you're not a Christian, then wouldn't you be crazy to become a Christian if this is the normal Christian life? What does God's word in Acts 14 have to say to us? In the book of Acts, it tells us about the time after Jesus died and rose again, and before he ascends into heaven, he tells his followers to tell others about him in the town of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we're now in a part of the book of Acts where the message about Jesus is going to the ends of the earth, and it's being carried by two men, Barnabas and Saul. And last week we heard something of their message. Paul and Barnabas are Jewish. They go to the synagogue and they say that in fulfillment of all that God promised to his Old Testament people, he has sent Jesus to be his promised chosen king. People didn't recognize him. He was put to death, but he was raised to life. And now forgiveness is offered through him. And it's not just for the Jewish people, it's for all people. And some people believe, but some people don't. And eventually, Paul and Barnabas leave that region. And they end up at the beginning of chapter 14 in Iconium. And so they follow their usual practice of going into the Jewish synagogue, and they speak so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. It's there in verse 1. But not everyone believes. And those who don't stir up the minds of others, poison their minds against them. Now what would you do if you were speaking about Jesus and living publicly for him, and you knew that someone was talking behind your back and making comments about you because you're a Christian? Would you keep quiet? Would you give up? Would you try and blend in? Look what Paul and Barnabas do in verse 3. So, Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord. They redouble their efforts. They intensify their efforts because they're opposed. They're there for some time, and there's a division in the city. Some believe, some don't. And one day, someone slips into the place where they're staying and says, there's a plan afoot to beat you up and to stone you to death. And Paul and Barnabas manage to escape before the mob arrive, and they go to the city of Lystra. So the stakes are higher, aren't they? If you knew that you were going to be put to death because you're a Christian and you're sharing the Christian faith, now what would you do? Would you now keep quiet so that you stay safe? What do Paul and Barnabas do? Verse 7, they continued to preach the good news. Imagine a boxer fights a round and gets knocked out. Rather than looking at his opponent and thinking, I couldn't possibly defeat him, and leaving the ring, Paul and Barnabas get back up and they continue the fight. So despite repeated opposition, Paul and Barnabas persist in speaking about Jesus. What is this message that they are so persistent in proclaiming? Why is it so important? In Lystra, Paul and Barnabas are speaking the good news, and there's someone who's paralyzed in the crowd. And Paul says, stand up on your feet. And this man who's been paralyzed from birth stands up and he's healed. A little bit like the miracle that Jesus performed. This crowd unlike the crowd that Paul and Barnabas have spoken to before, aren't mainly Jewish. They're Gentile. They worship the Roman gods. And they believe that the Roman gods have come to earth as human beings, Zeus and Hermes. Paul and Barnabas must have gone back to their hotel room in Lystra, but they hear a commotion out the window, and so they go downstairs, and they go into the street to see what's happening. And they see a great procession. People are bringing a bull that's got a garland of flowers around its neck out to the temple of Zeus. They're about to offer it as a sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas because they think they're gods. And Paul and Barnabas are distressed. They tear their clothes. And this is what they say. Their message is that human beings have ignored, rejected the God who made everything and shows kindness to us. But we can turn back to him. God has been so kind to human beings. It's there in verse 17. He gives us rain from heaven so that crops can grow and so that we have plenty of foods on the supermarket shelves and our tables can groan with food at Christmas and on birthdays and at weddings. And yet human beings reject God for what Paul describes in verse 15 as worthless things. That's how he describes the religion of the people of Lystra. That's true of any system of belief or anything in our lives that takes the place of the God who made heaven and earth and everything in it. It's like you walk into a party and there's food on the table and you help yourself to the food, you have a glass of champagne, you dance to the music, and you wonder, who's thrown this party? And you see there's a note in an envelope on a table. You open it and the note says, "This party has been thrown for you." And it's signed by God. You look at the note and you just tear it up and let the pieces fall to the ground and you crush them under your feet. God is so kind to us, and yet we ignore him and we don't thank him and give him the honour that he deserves. And instead, we make our lives centred on things that are worthless. But Paul says there is a way back to this God who made heaven and earth and everything in them through Jesus Christ. He brings them good news in verse 15. Well, those who are trying to plot against them in Iconium manage to catch up with them. Only this time, warning doesn't reach them in time. There's a knock on the door. The door bursts open. And the crowd come in and drag Paul out. They throw stones at him. And they leave him there, on the ground. His blood seeping into the dirt. His body battered and bruised for dead. The other disciples gather around him. They take him back into the city. And the next day they leave for another city, the city of Derbe. Now imagine, you've had to leave a city battered and bruised and bleeding because you're a Christian, you've been telling people about Jesus. Now do you keep quiet to keep safe and preserve your own life? This time the plot against your life has succeeded. What do Paul and Barnabas do? Verse 21, they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. And then what do they do next? They return to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. They go back to the very places where plots were made against their life, and in one's case, nearly succeeded. It's like someone fighting for the French resistance who gets captured by the Nazis, taken to a concentration camp, but somehow manages to find a way of escape. But rather than staying in hiding and spending the rest of the war in safety, goes back to where they were caught, where they could be recognised and captured again, but rejoins the fight. Why do they do that? Because the disciples need strengthening and encouraging to remain true to the faith. And what Paul and Barnabas do in those churches, verse 23, is they appoint elders for them in each church. Paul and Barnabas are going to return to Antioch, where they were sent off. They're going to leave them behind. And they know that these Christians aren't going to succeed on their own. They need elders who are going to remind them of what Paul taught them, remind them of the faith, encourage them to keep on going. Paul doesn't just make converts, he establishes churches. I don't know if you remember the race. It was probably 5 years ago now. It was the heats for an international long-distance running competition. And the Brownlee brothers, Johnny and Alistair, and the younger brother, Johnny, just before the finishing line, is completely exhausted. His legs go to jelly. And his older brother, Alistair, who is on track for coming third place, comes alongside his brother, puts his arm around him, and they both cross the finish line together. Paul wants Christians to have someone come alongside them to help them across the finishing line of faith so that they reach their final destination. And so he appoints elders in the church, people who are running the Christian race with them to help those in the church across the finish line. And Luke tells about this because for all Christians, the path to the kingdom of God is paved with opposition. For all Christians, the path to the kingdom of God is paved with opposition. Paul experienced that in his own life, and Paul tells those he's strengthening that that is going to be the case for them as well. Verse 22, which really sums up this whole chapter, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God there is referring to the time when God's rule is completely unopposed. There's no more pain or suffering or evil or death in the world. But to get there, the path to the kingdom of God is paved with opposition. It's not that we earn a place in the kingdom of God because of that opposition and enduring hardship, but that is the path that we are called to walk. Can we have the picture on the screen, please? Can anyone tell me where that is? Anyone? Go on, Cameron.
Mount Everest.
It is Mount Everest. So in 1952, you know, Sir Edmund Hillary and Tenzing Norgay were the first people to make the successful ascent up Mount Everest. There had been attempts before, but they'd all been unsuccessful. Either they were abandoned, or people were killed en route because they'd triggered an avalanche. And people must have thought that the ascent to the summit of Mount Everest was impossible. But then it was finally conquered, and people knew that you could climb to Mount Everest. They'd learnt about what was needed, the oxygen that they needed to take, the clothes that they needed to wear to stop them from getting hypothermia and frostbite, what routes to take and what routes to avoid so that they didn't get killed by an avalanche. The ascent to Mount Everest was now possible. And in the second half of the 20th century, there were many expeditions to the summit of Mount Everest. And in the early part of the 21st century, you might remember a couple of years ago, the TV celebrity and adventurer Ben Fogle climbed to the top of Mount Everest. He was meant to do it with Victoria Pendleton, the Olympian. He did it on his own in the end, in memory of his stillborn son. Many people have since made that ascent to Mount Everest. Paul and Barnabas show, by their endurance, that it is possible to walk that path to the kingdom of God that is paved with opposition. Can I have the next slide, please? Got a picture of a map there. If I had a map in person, I'd show you a map. And maps have contours on them that show you when hills are particularly steep and when the slopes are more gentle. They show other features of the landscape, rivers that might cross your path, so that you can plan your route to the destination. And you can see it on the map, and as you're following the route, you can see them in real life. And so that you're not taken by surprise and think that you've gone the wrong way and give up. That's what Luke is doing for us here. He's showing us what the Christian life is like so that we're not taken by surprise as we carry on walking. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. The path to the kingdom is paved with opposition. And so Jesus calls us to take the next step in public on that path. Let me tell you about someone I know who has been doing that faithfully from my previous church. His name is Tim. He worked in the City of London, is married to someone who isn't a Christian, but became a Christian through a church in London. And he was very active in my previous church. He brought his children along to church every Sunday. He helped to serve in Sunday school. When I ran a Christianity Explored course, he invited a neighbour to come along. And even when his neighbour didn't come back, he kept coming to encourage me and to try and stay and answer questions. And although his wife is quite strongly opposed to the Christian faith, he still invites her at times like Christmas. It would have been very easy for Tim, for a quiet life, a quiet marriage, a quiet home, not to be public about his Christian faith, to just go along with whatever makes the peace. But instead, he takes the next step, and the next step, and the next step, quietly and faithfully, but publicly, as a Christian. Now, what might it look like for us? Now, think back to Monday morning and conversation, coffee time. Conversation comes around to you, what did you do on a Sunday? Well, this time say that you went to church and maybe something about what you heard. And you know that people might throw questions at you that you don't think you could possibly answer. But people will know that you're a Christian. And after the crowd has dispersed, maybe there'll be a person who, when trouble comes, knows that you're the person to talk to and ask questions of. Caroline has mentioned this Saturday, the event for All Saints Eve. If there's a family on your street, invite them along so they can hear about Jesus. Christmas is going to be very different this year. We're not going to have the same big gatherings in an enclosed space singing. But there are other things that we can do. If you've got the space in your house, invite some people over to have a glass of mulled wine with you and listen to a carol service and a service where they'll hear the message of Jesus. This isn't a path that we can walk alone. We need other Christians around us, walking that path with us, putting their arm around us, helping us across the finish line. And if you haven't started walking that path, then maybe you need to take that first step. And we run courses regularly to help people find out more about who Jesus is, why he came, and how he wants us to respond, so that you can take that first step along the path. Do speak to me about that. I'd like us to take 30 seconds now just to pray and ask God by his Spirit to show you one thing that you need to do to take the next step in public along that path that leads to the kingdom that is paved with opposition. 30 seconds. Well, imagine what it would be like if all of us continue to take that next step along the path to the kingdom despite opposition, and the next step, and the next step. Imagine the difference it would make to us if we remain faithful. We will finally reach the kingdom of God, where we'll be with him forever. But also, imagine the difference it will make in the relationships that we have around us, as people know that we're Christians. And even if we're not the person who explains the Christian faith to them and leads them to become a Christian, we could be the person who points them to it. Paul's description of the way human beings live, we worship worthless things. We base our lives on worthless things, things that ultimately disappoint us. Imagine how it would transform the lives of those around us and our own lives if they stopped worshipping things and worshipped the true and living God and had that hope of being in the kingdom. And all this, of course, is possible because of what Jesus has done. You might have got to this point and be thinking throughout, you're talking about the Apostle Paul. I'm not the Apostle Paul. I couldn't possibly keep on walking this path to the kingdom on my own. It's just too hard. It feels too burdensome. Maybe ministers like you, Daniel, could do it, but not me. And Paul says in verse 22 that this is the path that all Christians must walk. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. The book of Acts assumes that all Christians are doing this. Acts chapter 8 verse 4, People are scattered because of persecution, and wherever they go speaking the word of God. We catch up with them in chapter 11, verse 19. And those who've been scattered travel as far as places like Cyprus, telling the message. It's what Jesus led his disciples to expect. John chapter 15 and verse 20. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Jesus Christ himself has walked this path to the kingdom of God that is paved with opposition. When he came, he was opposed by his own people and also by the Romans. And it was not easy for Jesus. The night before he was betrayed, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not, if it be your will, take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done." It wasn't easy for Jesus. He sweat drops of blood, Luke tells us in his gospel. And he was handed over by his own people to the Romans to be crucified. He died. But then he was raised from the dead. He defeated his enemies. He ascended into heaven, and he is coming back for all who trust in him. That place in the kingdom of God, at the end of that path that is paved with opposition, is guaranteed for those who trust in Jesus because of his death and resurrection and ascension and return. And though we might hesitate on that path, though we might sometimes stray from it, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we can be forgiven and brought back to that path. Because Jesus has walked that path for us, we can take the next step along that path to the kingdom of God that is paved with opposition, with confidence. Let me pray. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, you are kind to us. You give us all that we need for life. And yet we so often turn away from you. We fail to honour you as we should. We worship worthless things. And yet you are so patient with us. You sent your Son to die on the cross that we could be forgiven. We thank you that he died, rose again, ascended into heaven, is returning. We thank you that when we trust in him, our place in your kingdom is secure. So please, in the way that we live, in the opportunities that we have to speak about your Son, would we not be afraid to be public about our faith as Christians? And we pray that you would bring us at last to be with you forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.